So in the last 20 years or so, I'm not sure, some of you more advanced in years, I don't know who that is, but some of you more advanced in years may not know about this, but there's a whole group of people called kind of like lifestyle celebrity people, is what I would describe it as. This person is famous for being famous and famous for doing famous things and enjoying incredible things. And usually it's on YouTube that you find these people, but you also see them on, you know, Instagram and TikTok and whatever the newest one is, they'll be there. And people watch them, and that means that provides for their lifestyle. They become rich, actually, off of just people watching their stuff. And so they travel the world, and they eat the finest food, and they stay in the best and most amazing places, and they have these incredible experiences that we don't get to have as normal people who have to work for a living, okay? They have incredible, quote-unquote, lives. They make money, and everybody's jealous of them, and they all watch them on YouTube and live vicariously through them, I suppose. And this is what most people would think of as basically freedom. I get to do what I want. I get to live an unabashed life for me and to go here and to go there and to, you know, what am I interested in doing today? I'll go and I'll have a great time and I'll do it. I won't let anything get in my way. I won't let anybody tell me what to do. I get to do what I want. That is freedom. And many of us are thinking, gosh, I'd really like to be one of those celebrities. In fact, this is one of the things that has been noticed by YouTube is essentially that there are tons and tons and tons and tons of people who want to have this lifestyle. But the people who actually have the lifestyle, quote, have that freedom, when you look behind, you know, the glamour and the glitz and the smiles, they're actually really basically unhappy in it. It's a hard thing to maintain. It's real work. They actually have a team of crew of people that are kind of running around with the camera, and it's lots of work, and they get up early, and they put smiles on their face, and they really just, they would like to go home, you know? They'd like to go home, and then there's nobody at home for them to go to, because it's all been about them. And I want to suggest to you a different kind of freedom. We want something so badly. We want freedom. We want to be able to have something. But maybe that freedom is actually not getting everything we want. When I was a young man, I actually had a long period of time where I got everything I wanted. And one of the things that I wanted is I didn't really want to talk to anybody at all. And there was like a year that I just avoided saying anything to anyone. I know this is shocking for some of you. This was actually what I did. And if I wanted to do this, I did it. If I wanted to do that, I did it. I have tons and tons of regrets from that period of my life. But now I have freedom. And you know what my freedom is? Well, I'm married. I have no free time whatsoever. I constantly serve my children. I'm supposed to constantly serve my wife. Okay, I try. I have lots and lots of things to do. If I did have free time, the question I would probably ask is, well, what can I be doing that I should be doing for my family, you see? I am so happy in this place. I am super fulfilled in the loss of, quote, my freedom. Actually, this is freedom for me. This is freedom. And so actually there's this societal misconception that I'm, in some sense, I think that we all are tempted to believe, and that is that freedom equals I get what I want, I do what I want. We think if we get those things, we'll be happy, and we won't. But freedom is actually to do what you're made to do. That's what freedom is actually. Because today we're going to be looking at this word slavery. And we find freedom in slavery. How is that even possible? Well, we're going to take a look at it in a second. What is the Bible saying? Okay, what are we looking at this morning? So as we've come along in the book of Romans, and I encourage you guys if you don't have your Bibles already, let's open up our Bibles. Let's go to this passage in Romans. We're going to examine it together. But what we've been seeing in the book of Romans so far is this idea that God has set us free from our bondage to sin, that we were in bondage to sin, that we couldn't stop sinning, we couldn't stop being selfish, and God has come along and he's broken the chains through Christ who paid our penalty, and then he gives us his heart to live out into the world by faith. It's an amazing moment. And the question now is, now that we're free from the shackles of sin, what now? Is it back to my own selfish little dream now that I'm free from sin? Is it back to my own, you know, I just do what I want now because Jesus has set me free? No. God has set us free from sin so that we might service. We have might give service to another thing, actually, to righteousness and to himself. And so we hear this term slavery, and that's a term that is negative, extremely negative in our culture. It's actually, the word is also going to be the word servants, servanthood, okay? But when you serve what is good and what is loving and what is righteous, and when you serve God, you find out that you're free in that. You're not a slave at all, quote unquote. All right, big idea this morning. Christ has set us free to serve. Christ has set us free to serve. So let me give you the passage outline. Verses 15 through 17 is going to tell us everyone serves something. Everyone serves someone. Verses 17 through 19, so serve good just as much as you used to serve sin, and serve God just as much as you used to serve the bad guy. And then verse 19 through 23, the choice is dead simple, because there are two ways and two paths, and you can see where each one is going. All right, that's our outline. Set free to serve, that's what we are. So let's start with, we all serve someone. Everyone serves something. This is going to be in chapter 6 of Romans, and it's going to be in verse 15. So let's just look at it together. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. All right, so now Paul is having to, for the second time in this chapter, he's having to kind of say, don't go this direction, guys. Don't use your newfound liberty in Christ, your newfound freedom from sin, as what? As an excuse. As an excuse to do as much sin as possible. I have this card. It says that I know Jesus, and it keeps me out of hell. And in the meantime, I can do all the evil things that I want. I can just sin as much as possible. You all know someone who thinks this way. You all know somebody who says, I am a Christian, and they go and they do very unchristian things. But when you push them on it, well, no one pushes them on it. But if you were to push them on it, they would say, don't judge. God forgives me. Everything's fine. Jesus' death on the cross is my pass to do as much sin as possible. And I want us all to see this. What does Paul say? He says, no, never, never, ever. Okay? May it never be. May this never be the case that someone takes God's grace and says, now I have an excuse just to do things that are hurtful and evil and wrong. All the stuff that Jesus supposedly died to set me free from. And I'm going to go back to it. And so Paul says, listen, whatever you submit yourself to, you are going to become its servant. So how can we think about that? Think about like a political party. Let's say that you get into politics and now you have to join a party. And so you think, okay, well, what sort of beliefs do I have? And you say, I believe in such and such, and so does this party. Okay, and I believe in such and such, and so does this party. So you're like, okay, I know my party. It's the party that agrees with the things that I believe in. And so you join that party. You're like, okay, now what happens is you became the slave of that party. You became the servant of that party. And it turns out later on that they say, we have a particular desire. We would like you to vote such and such. And you say, well, I don't want to vote that way. There's something called the party whip. And say, you get in line. You get in line because you're now our slave. You become a slave of what you served. The same is true of what happened to us. Now, there are two live options here, two live options. The first is that we become a slave of sin, and that leads to death. And the second option is that you become a slave to obedience, and that leads to righteousness. Now, somebody says, hold on, wait a minute. There's a third option. It's not stated, and you should say it. I'm no one's slave. I live for myself. I do what I want. Well, actually, if you live for self, it turns out that you're a slave to sin. If you live for yourself, you're actually serving somebody else. So you think back to the garden, okay? Everybody knows the story of the Garden of Eden. We got the two people in the garden. They've just been created by God, and God says you can do whatever you want, just don't eat the fruit in the middle of the garden. Off God goes somewhere, and out comes this serpent, and the serpent says, God's holding you back. God doesn't want you to be like him. You got to take life into your own hands, kiddo. You got to be the God that you know you are. You know, go and take that fruit. Who cares what God says? You'll be like God. Just take it. Live for yourself. That's what the serpent is saying, isn't he? Say, live for yourself. No one's taking care of you. You take care of yourself, kiddo. Well, hold on. Why is Satan soliciting this information? I mean, why is he here? Why is it because he's, you know, he's just sharing and caring? He wants Adam and Eve to manifest their deity. But Satan is actually flogging his own thought. And if they buy it, they're going to become enslaved to him. The idea is, I will trick you, and then you'll be mine. You'll have to do what I say, because you're thinking my thoughts. You're under my control. And so they think, yeah, I can live a life free of God. But there is no such thing as self-autonomy. What happens is they end up serving the devil and doing what the devil wants. The devil puts them right under his feet. So when we say that we're living for ourselves, what we're actually doing is we're serving the devil. We're actually serving sin. There's a book called Like a River, you can see it there, by a guy named Granger Smith. Did anybody listen to Granger Smith in here by chance? Anybody listen to him? Country star? You guys don't like country, do you? Who likes country in here? Anyone? Well, you should go see Granger Smith then, okay? Granger Smith wrote a book called Like a River, and what happened with him, very interesting, he was wildly successful, big, important country music star, and he had a couple children, and he had a pool at his house, and then one day there was this terrible accident, and one of his children drowned in the pool, and he was so grieved that he entered this time of deep spiral, and he was already into alcohol and drugs, but he's like, I'm going to do this a lot more. And so he was doing lots and lots of this, lots and lots of this, and he was just terribly grieved, as we all would be. And one day, he put a gun in his mouth to kill himself. And as he did, he realized that he was not alone in the room, that there was a dark and gleeful presence there waiting for him to pull the trigger. Here's his words. There was an intruder in my presence. I was paralyzed by this new realization. I wasn't alone in the room that night. I had been hunted, I had been ambushed, I had been flanked and surrounded and put under attack by an enemy far beyond my ability to defeat. What he was under was sin. He was enslaved to sin. He thought he was doing what he wanted, but he wasn't. He was taking his cue from the bad guy. By the way, caveat, he lives, obviously. He threw the gun and he cried out to Christ. He had gone to church as a young person, but it never meant anything to him up until that very moment, actually. This is the default for us. We serve sin. That is not good. It leads to death. But there is an alternative. Isn't that great? Because this is going to be a very bad message if there wasn't an alternative. We are set free to serve. Okay, since we must serve someone, since we can't serve no one, let's serve our loving Lord who saved and changed us just as much as we used to serve that evil boss, okay? This is verse 17 now. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourself as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. All right, so we were slaves. You know, that word were means it's in the past. If you are a believer in Jesus, you might think I'm still a slave to sin, but you would be wrong. God has done something that you didn't realize God was doing. God not only, when we talked about this last week, this idea that God not only saves us from the punishment of sin, He gives us power to free us from all of that sin. We have a power that we did not have before. Jesus Christ paid that penalty. He also gives us the power to get out as we, what, trust and repent and surrender to Jesus. You'll notice it says, thanks be to God. It doesn't say, now thanks be to you that you finally had a good change of heart and started doing what is right on your own power, right? It says, thanks be to God. He has done this. He has done this great thing in Christ. And look, how did we then go to being a servant of righteousness? Now, if you weren't here last week, the answer is union with Christ. And I'm going to encourage you to go back and look at that sermon. Okay, go back and listen to that sermon from last week. But here's the idea. When we joined in faith in Christ, in the same way that Adam, you know, when Adam sinned and we all became sinners and it was like even our hand was in Adam's hand as he was sinning, we all took the fruit, as it were. In the same way, when we trust in Christ, we conquer just like we were there with Christ at that very moment. We join him. We become co-conquerors. We become more than conquerors, you see. We are with Christ in his conquering activity, right? Now, this is interesting because what is Jesus' major title? Long before he was born, what was he called? He was called the servant of God, or the slave of God. It's the same word. The slave of God, the servant of God. And that was his primary definition. When it says that Jesus is the Messiah, you guys have heard that word. The Messiah is someone who is anointed. It's just a specific act of saying, I am setting you as a particular job to go and serve. Go and serve for me. And so God is saying, this is the one that I have set to do my work. He is a servant. He is the servant of servants. And so if we have faith in him, and he is the slave of righteousness, so are we. Okay? We co-conquer with Christ. We become slaves of righteousness just like he is because we join with him in union with him. Now, it is not a bad thing to be a slave of God, for he is good and loving and true. He's actually getting us out of every horrible thing. This is what being a slave to sin is horrible. And being a slave to righteousness is freeing. You were made to do it. Paul, he is going to demonstrate. He's going to, every time he opens up one of his epistles, he always begins with, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. This is what we are now. This is what we are now. Now, here's the punchline of our sermon, actually. This is the most important thing right here. So then, because God has done this in you, because you are, in fact, if you're a believer, you are a slave of righteousness and a slave of what is good, what do you do? And says, Paul says, I'll just give you a human example, okay? And he says, you used to be completely weak to the flesh. Even if you felt bad about doing what was wrong, even if you wanted to do better, you managed to not even go an hour without jumping into some pile of sin. I mean, that's what you were. You tried as hard as you could to do what was good. You tried as hard as you could to be that good person that we're all supposed to be, but you didn't. You just kept giving in. And there were specific areas in your life that grew worse and worse and worse, where you were more and more sinful, where every time you'd go back to that sin, it would look nastier than the time before. That same compulsion that you had to do what is wrong, Jesus has flipped it around now, and he says, have this compulsion to do what is right. Have the same tenacity to go and to do the good things that God has laid out for you. You were compelled to be a sinner. Now you be compelled to be good and righteous and loving and true. This is what our punchline is. Jesus has died for us, and now we go exactly 180, the opposite direction of which we were going, with all of our heart, with the same amount of passion. You have a job to do. You didn't have a problem doing your job before, which was to sin. You managed to do it no matter what. Now the tables have flipped, and you have a job to do, and it is to live for the Lord and do it at 100%. Do it as 100%. Paul is a great example of this. He lived to destroy the good news of the gospel. That's what Paul did before he met the Lord. He was killing Christians, literally, dragging them to the court. The hope was that he was going to get to murder these guys. Yeah, he didn't think of his murder. And then one day, God appeared to him. And he realized everything was wrong, and he put his trust in the Lord, and the Lord graciously forgave him. And he went 180 in the opposite direction. He was destroying the good news before. Now he will do everything in his power to establish the good news. And that's why we have the third of our Bible, the New Testament, right? Because Paul went from, I'm going to destroy this thing, to I'm going to do absolutely everything I can to make it known. And he has, in the book of Romans and in other books. This is the call of those who come to Christ. A complete reformation that begins in the heart, but then God is calling us to live that out. And we have the power now to do it. We did not have the power to do it before, because Christ has given us that power, because Christ has died for us, and he rose again, and we join with him. Okay? I hope that was a little bit complex. I hope you guys are with me. Set free to serve. Lastly, the choice is dead simple about which one you want to do. In view of the results, it's going to be obvious which one we ought to choose. I'll ask you guys what you think we should choose at the end here. We're in verse 20 now, and this is what it says. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That last verse is a great verse to memorize, and I would encourage you to do that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life for those in Christ Jesus, right? That is a good verse to think about. It is a good verse to plant your whole life on. If you don't want to die, that is. Do you guys want to die? No. Let's think about these words. This is a good thing. So we have two roads before us. We have the road that leads to death. I don't think anybody would ever get in a car if they thought, or if they were told, you get in the car 2 hours from now, no matter what you do, somebody else is going to hit you, or you're going to hit somebody else, you're going to die. They would not get in the car. Well, that's the road of sin and death. And that's what it says. Look, where do these things go? Number one, he says you're kind of ashamed of everything that you once did. Can you think about that moment that nobody else knows about, you know, where you really blew it, and you're hoping that no one will know about that? You're hoping that no one will find out about those things that you were thinking, about that thing that you did when nobody's watching, about how you caved in. And what did you do? You just caved into the sin. You knew it was wrong and you did it. That is like a summation of the whole thing. The slavery to sin is that moment where you're like, I sure hope no one ever finds out about this. That is the slavery to sin, and it leads to death. And so here it says, what benefit was it to you? And the idea, actually, it's fruit, the word fruit. And the idea is you go to a field and you say, I have to live. And you begin to plant things in the field, hoping that's going to grow. And then at the end, you can eat that and you can live. And your life under the slavery to sin is like a barren field that was full of hope. But nothing ever came up. It never worked out. Hear me on this. Some of you guys think, it's going to work. This thing, I want it so bad. You've planted the seed. You don't realize nothing is ever going to come out of that. It's never going to feed you. Its end is death. That's one road. And we have a whole slew of famous celebrities to tell us that it hasn't worked. We have all these people who have gotten endless amounts of money and fame, and they can have anyone they want and whatever. They get all this stuff. And then they say it out loud to us. We catch them in an interview and they say, it's worthless. Freddie Mercury, Okay, look it up. I have everything. I lost it all. I never wanted what I got anyway. You cannot find joy in living for yourself, and you're really just living for sin. The wages of sin is death. Suppose you work somewhere for a long, long time, and even though the person that you work for is a scoundrel, you keep at it and you keep at it and you keep at it, and finally the day comes where you are going to retire and you're wondering if you're going to get a bonus. And you walk in and you say, I've worked for you these 60 years of my life, and I'm retiring, and you know that, and what's my bonus? And your boss turns around and he strangles you. This is what you get for serving me. Die. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. What is so wrong with this message? Isn't it good to have the free gift of God? You're not even earning this. And so here it says we have this gift. The free gift is what Jesus did for you in dying on a cross for your sins. So what's so bad about that? This is a God deciding to love you. God deciding to give you everything, though you don't deserve it. God laying down his life for you. What is so wrong about that? And if you become a slave of righteousness, what happens? Holiness. That means you do things that you're actually really happy with instead of things that are horrible, that make you feel terrible. And that means that God says, that one's mine. And he pulls you out of all the stuff in the world that is just not fit for somebody like God. You become holy, you become righteous, and then you just live forever in joy. I mean, is anybody up for that here? Does anyone want that? Do you want to live on after your life is over and, you know, whatever it is you have left? 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, maybe even some of you in this room, 80 years, okay? But then it's gone. Do you want to keep going? It's the free gift of life. The free gift of God as we accept what Jesus has done for us. So which one is it? Let's have a test here, okay? I want you to try to think real hard. Two options. Option number one, you can die. And you'll feel shame and humiliation about it. And that shame and humiliation will just go on. Option number two, you can live forever. You can be holy. You can be set free. Which one do you think you'd like? Christ has set us free to serve. Let's talk about applications. The first application that I have for you is that when someone goes to church and they say, I believe on all this, but what I mean is I put my trust in Jesus or whatever, so that I can go to heaven, but I'm going to continue to live life on my terms, and I'm going to continue to sin, and I'm sure as heck not becoming a slave of righteousness. That person is not a Christian. That person is not a believer. That person is lying to themselves. And if that's you, you're lying to yourself. Now, there is an important caveat, and I'll get into that in a second. But what I want to encourage you this morning is that you don't want any of those things that you're seeking anyway. And it doesn't go in the right direction. It's just going to make you miserable. Don't continue like that. Can I say that as somebody who's wasted my life on some bad things in the past and that I would just spare you? I would just spare you what's coming. If only you could hear that now and see the train wreck in the future. What can you do about this? Just really surrender to Jesus. Just really surrender to Jesus. Really say sorry for your sins. Really put your trust in the cross. He will change your heart. I promise. He's changed mine. There's any number of people in this room who know the power of Jesus to change their lives. And they will tell you, he is real. He will come. He will turn you. Amen. Put your trust in him. Now, the caveat is some of us in here are believers. And some of us in here are saying, well, Jesus has to forgive me, and they're kind of in some sin. But we have actually chosen to kind of fall down in that place. And today is a good day to turn around and say, that's the wrong direction. That's the wrong direction. I've been living wrongly here. I've been making excuses for my sin. Well, there's a real wrestling that occurs with us as we let go of our sins. And sometimes in that wrestling, we just say, well, maybe I'm just forgiven anyway. See, it's comforting, isn't it? It's just not true, okay? God doesn't want you to continue in that sin. Give it up to him. And so there'll be a moment for you to think about that in a moment. Now, the third thing. I just want to focus on this idea of us being slaves of righteousness and slaves of God and slaves of his mercy and his love and his goodness. Is that really what defines us as believers? Or are we convinced that, you know, we got the Sunday thing, but then the rest of the week we just do what we want? It's not like I'm going to wake up and say, today I'm going to live for Jesus as well as, you know, being an accountant, as well as, you know, working at the store, as well as the other things. I'm just going to throw that on top. Or is Jesus going to be my everything? My prayer for you is that you would find great freedom as you say, you know what? From now on, I'm just going to live the rest of my life for Jesus. From now on, I'm going to be on task. Now, this is something that you have to keep working on. There was a point at which I was waking up, and the very first thing I'd do is I would just pray. I'd say, I can't do it. Help me to live my life for you today. Man, I had a great number of years like that. And that's not where I'm at today. I don't know how I got off base, but you know what? I'm going back. Every day, Christ is king. I am his servant, and everything else is just extra icing on the cake. This message could change your life. Let's pray.